Now, if you would turn again to the book of Ruth, to chapter 1, and we'll read once more in that chapter. Ruth chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 1. The verses that we come to this morning are verses 19 to 22, 19 to the end of the chapter, but we'll begin to read in the first verse once again. The book of Ruth in chapter 1 at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And Naomi said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. This morning in our sermons in this book of Ruth, we come to that point where Naomi now returns to the town of Bethlehem once again. And with her, of course, that young woman, Ruth, who has now become her daughter-in-law in the land of Moab. It was at least 10 years previous to this return that Naomi had left the town of Bethlehem in company with her husband Elimelech and with their two sons Mahlon and Chilion time of famine had come to the land of Israel, as we're told in the opening verse of the book. And in the light of that famine, then, this man Elimelech had moved with his wife and with his two sons to the faraway land of Moab, where evidently there was abundance of bread and no scarcity whatsoever. Now, in process of time, as we've already seen, Elimelech died in that faraway land of Moab. The two sons also died, having married two young Moabitess women, the young woman Ruth and the young woman Orpah. And then eventually Naomi heard that there was bread once again, that God had visited his people in the land of Israel and had given them bread once again. The famine was over. And so she decided to return to her homeland once more and would set out on that journey. Now, not only that, of course, not only did Naomi decide to return to the land of Israel once again, but her two daughters-in-law decided that they would go with her at least part of the way to accompany her on the journey. And it's that return, of course, that we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks in the course of our sermons. And let me remind you very briefly then, at some stage on that journey, Naomi obviously believed that the two daughters-in-law had accompanied her far enough. And so she begins to urge them, as we read again this morning, to return each of them to their mother's house once more. In response to that then, both of those young women, Orpah as well as Ruth, were told, lifted up their voices and wept, and they said, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." However, as Naomi goes on then, urges them further, presses the case further, then she prevailed with Orpah, and Orpah turned back, as we're told, back into her home in Moab once more. Now, Naomi then turned to Ruth, that she also would leave her, go back with Orpah, her sister-in-law. But Ruth is unmovable. And in that verse 16 that we looked at last week, we have those great words as the younger woman pours out her heart and her soul with regards to the whole issue that is before her. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God," and so on. And in the light of that then, with those words coming from Ruth in the way that they had, Naomi, we're told, left off speaking to Ruth. She was persuaded that Ruth was telling it as she saw it in her heart and in her soul, very simply, that she was now making herself to be as one with the land of Israel, with the people of Israel, and with the Lord God of Israel. "Whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." And so, as I say, Naomi is convinced, whatever it was that lay ahead for both of them, the Lord had bound them up, as Abigail would say, in the bundle of life. And whatever lay before Naomi in company with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. It was his will and purpose. And so in verse 19, where we begin this morning, we're simply told that they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it's that return to Bethlehem then that we're going to take up and look at in our time this morning. Now, there are two main parts to that. First of all, there are those scenes where Naomi and Ruth proceed on their way until they come to the town of Bethlehem. And then there are those words, of course, that Naomi speaks in response to the reaction of the woman of that town as Naomi comes there once more. The words, of course, are very, very telling words, very, very searching words, and we'll come to those words. But first of all, to try and envisage those scenes in which the words are said, because the scenes in many ways have a bearing on the words that Naomi eventually comes to utter in that city. So first of all then, have a look at that beginning in verse 19 of the chapter. So they too went, it says, until they came to Bethlehem. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. A very straightforward word, no doubt. But my friends, like many, many other words in the pages of the Word of God, all that must belong to those few brief words that are given to us. You see, the Bible is a very concise book in the sense that it gives us so much in very few words. And if you remember, when we spoke about the parting of the ways between Orpah and Ruth and Naomi, we said that that parting obviously would have taken place somewhere still within the borders of the land of Moab. They wouldn't have moved very far from wherever their home was in that land, but the parting of the ways took place somewhere within the land of Moab. If you read that account, you'll never read Naomi telling them to go back to the land of Moab, but simply to their homes in Moab. So they were still in the land of Moab, you see, as Naomi simply tells them to go back to their homes or back to their mother's houses once again. It was somewhere then, still within the borders, that they took their parting, and it was within the land of Moab still that they went on their way to come to Jerusalem. Now, envisage this. It was a tremendous journey that they took or undertook. Two women, two lone women, and they were going to have to walk on foot for miles and miles and miles and miles over some of the most hostile country and through some of the most dangerous country that you could envisage at that time. The whole place bristled with bandits and felons and brigands. Remember, it was the days of the judges. And if anything wasn't there in the days of the judges, it was law and order and stability and safety. Wild beasts roamed, and as they took that journey, if you want to appreciate that journey, get out a Bible atlas sometime, look at that plate that deals with the tribal claims in the days of the judges, and you'll get some kind of a picture where they went and how they went. Now let me tell you briefly. If they decided to go north, which was one of the ways they might have gone, then they would had to have travelled through that alien land of Moab, whatever part of that land of Moab that still lay before them from where their home had been. They would go right through that part of the land of Moab and have to come in to the land of Reuben, right through all of that territory occupied on the other side of the Jordan by the tribe of Reuben, and then into the whole territory of the tribe of Gad. There they would have to turn west and somewhere or other cross over the River Jordan into the territory belonging to Benjamin, and then they would have to turn south again, back towards Moab, as it were, but on the other side of the Dead Sea. Miles and miles and miles and miles. Or, if they had gone south, which they may have decided to do again, they would have had to have gone down through the remaining parts of the land of Moab from where their home had been, and this time cross over the whole mountain range into the wilderness of Sin. Remember where the children of Israel had to wander for those years after the Exodus, and virtually take the route of the Exodus from Egypt to arrive back at Bethlehem once again through the land of the Kenites, some of the most hated enemies of the children of Israel. So when it says they too went and came to Bethlehem, it's not with a snap of the fingers that they did that, my friends. And that's where we have to constantly endeavor to enflesh the word that God has given to us concerning his people in days gone by, so that we see them in the reality of their personality and the application of their lives for our lives in the days in which we live. So it was no mean journey that those two went on. As it says, they too went. And we have to appreciate how they went and where they went before they eventually came to the city of Bethlehem. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Well, what about the applications and what about the lessons out of that journey for us? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable. How is that profitable to us? Well, you see, there are things in that journey that we can look at too, especially those things that are providential that we must see, and those things that are precious that we may see. Now, those two things, the things providential that we must see in the journey, the things precious that we may see in the course of the journey. And you see, you just can't read a journey like that, my friends, without applying that lovely word out of Ezra and Nehemiah. You remember how that constantly comes, and the good hand of the Lord was upon us. You see, when Ezra led that initial band out of captivity in the land of Babylon to bring them back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord there once again, well, he says, as we went, the good hand of the Lord was upon us. And so we came to Jerusalem. Or when Nehemiah, much later on then, begins all of that work of gathering together the people to put the gates back on their hinges and rebuild the walls, he says, and the good hand of the Lord was upon us. The good hand of the Lord. And be assured, my friends, that as those two women went all of those miles through all of those dangers and all of those privations, it was the good hand of the Lord that was upon them. The Lord went with them, and the Lord brought them back to that town of Bethlehem where Naomi had reckoned she would return to. And you get the acknowledgement of that fact indeed in the words that Naomi utters when she gets to the town. Have a look at verse 20. And she said unto them, that's the woman of the town, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, as we'll see, when we come to those words of Naomi, the only way you can read those words really is with a credit column and a debit column. There are many things that are right in the words that Naomi speaks. There are some things that are not right in the words that Naomi speaks. And also, they have to be viewed in the light of that charged atmosphere that occurred once they walked into the streets of Bethlehem at that point. So you see, although Naomi is saying, on the one hand, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty, on the other hand, she is saying, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again. All right, he brought me home again empty, but it was the Lord that brought me home. And Naomi was never, my friends, in any doubt that it was God that had brought her back to the town of Bethlehem once again, whether full or empty. It was him who had brought her and Ruth as well over the hills and through the valleys and all the dangers until they had walked through one of the gates of that town of Bethlehem to the greetings of the women of that town. So with all our journeys, and be convinced out of that, my friends, that it's a lesson for our lives and for all our journeys. There is not a more blessed truth to our souls, if we constantly take it, than the truth of the upholding and the guiding and the protecting and the providential hand of God upon us all the days of our life. You don't need to go any further than that point that we've come to in the Bible with the children. Joseph, what do you think Joseph is? Joseph, my friends, is a demonstration of the doctrine of the providence of God. God knows that we're children, as we'll see in a minute or two. And so often he gives us not just precepts and doctrines for us to rack our brains over. He gives us demonstrations, visual aids of the very things that we're to understand. And Joseph is a living embodiment and demonstration of the mighty doctrine of the providence of God, who works all things according to his will and according to his purpose. Dear old Naomi, as we'll see at that point, my friends, she didn't have 20/20 vision, because that's only something you have when you look back the way. We all think we have it when we're looking forward. It's only when you look back the way that you have the 20/20 vision, you see. And Naomi didn't have it, didn't have the whole picture as yet, but she would have the whole picture. And when she would have the whole picture, then we'll see what her reaction to the whole picture really was. Remember our Lord's words to the disciples? Something we need to always keep in our own souls. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, those are the words of Christ, my friends, and they are words that are absolutely, absolutely faithful. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Very often that hereafter means hereafter. You'll know it here in time, but you'll know it afterwards, after the event. But if that's not the case, assuredly then, we will know in the hereafter. Those words of dear old Samuel Medley, and they were words that were wrung out of a very painful heart when he had just lost his little daughter in an accident, as he wrote all of those things about God alone being his refuge. And he says, hereafter he will make me know, and I shall surely find he was too wise to err, and oh, too good to be unkind. You see, my friends, that woman Naomi, as we'll see, was no atheist. She knew that there was a God in heaven above, regardless of how she was going to speak as she saw it at that point. But she knew that there was a hand that had guided her and Ruth, brought them to Bethlehem. If they had come there empty, that was up to God, but it was God that had brought them on the journey. And what we have to see in the journey, something that we must see, is the providence of the Lord our God. Now, there's a lesson also in things precious that we may see. In other words, that which we must see, because it is an open part of the Word of God displayed for us, but something that we may see as well, and something indeed that is precious that we may see. Now, what it is this. You see, it wouldn't be wrong to say that up to that point, it would have been a matter of Naomi endeavoring to impart the things of Jehovah the Lord to that young Moabitess woman, Ruth. We've said already that for those years in that land of Moab, Naomi obviously evangelized with Ruth. When she made those utterances about the land and about the people and about Jehovah the Lord, that didn't come out of some kind of a vacuum in Ruth's brain, my friends. Those things had been imparted to Ruth, and by none other, surely, than Naomi during all of that time. So up to that point, in that sense, you see, then it was all that imparting of the things of God to the one from the other. But don't you see, from this point onwards, my friends, it was a matter of the sharing in those things of the Lord their God. Ruth says to Naomi, thy God, my God. And as they two went, they would have been speaking about their God, you see, because Naomi's God had become the God and the Lord of Ruth. And surely we may see that precious thing that as they two went on their journey, my friends, then they would have been discussing the things of their God. Not just the imparting now, you see, but the sharing. It's very tempting to think that perhaps it would have been a passage like this that old John Bunyan would have had before his eyes in the Pilgrim's Progress, where he gives you all those various times when the different travelers meet up with one another as they go on their journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Faithful and hopeful and valiant for truth and great heart, as they all fall into step with one another and go along the way, as it says there, speaking about the things concerning the king. And you see, as Ruth and Naomi, as they too went until they came to Bethlehem, then surely, my friends, they would have been speaking about those things of their God together. You know how the prophet Malachi puts it? Then they that feared the Lord, he says, spake often one to another. They spoke about the things of their God. They weren't particularly bright days, those days in which Malachi lived and spoke the word of the Lord. But he says there were those that spoke often about the Lord. And the blessed outcome of that, it says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. You see? My friends, not only was the Lord's hand upon them, the Lord's ear was inclined towards them. And as God leads his people through this world, my friends, God delights to hear his people speaking about him. Surely, surely, if there is one thing that is needful in our day, it is for the proclamation and the telling forth of the honors of the Lord our God. Don't debase the language that God has granted us to have as the people of God concerning the things of himself. And you take all of those great words like honor and majesty and put them into your heart and soul when you think about the God that you worship and serve. God forbid that we should reduce our God to some kind of a man in the street that we have just passing conversations with. He is the Lord of glory to be worshipped and honored by his people until Christ comes again. And so you have that fact of those women going on their way. Different situation now, you see. Another outworking of the providence of God. You get a kind of New Testament parallel. You remember that other providential thing that took place when that runaway slave Onesimus ended up in a Roman prison where Paul was. And Paul preached to him, evangelized him. And Onesimus came to believe, and Paul sent him back to his master Philemon again. And he says, now Philemon, receive him back, not now as a servant, but above a servant. More than a servant, a brother beloved. A brother beloved. And you see, in fact, my friends, Ruth had become a sister beloved to Naomi. And vice versa, of course. They were now heirs together in that sense of the grace of life. And it was in that way that they went forth until they came to a hard journey, difficult journey, no doubt, but God's good providence was with them, and the precious things of God, they had those to share together in the journey. Now, what about Naomi's words? Because they do come to Bethlehem, of course, and then Naomi utters those words as those women react to her entrance into that town once more. Now, as I said, the way that you view the words of Naomi, as far as I can see, is very simply with a credit side and with a debit side. The things that are right and the things that are not right or not so right. So we're just going to go through the words with those two things before our hearts and our minds. Now, you see, first of all, and this is the credit side of things, you see the title that Naomi uses for the Lord in those words that she speaks. And it's a tremendous title where she twice over refers to the Lord as the Almighty. Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And then in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? The Almighty God is the term that God used concerning himself when he revived the covenant to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And what it means is this. It means the God of all power, the God of all provision, the God of all providence. And when Naomi uses that term of her God, she is viewing her God in precisely all of those ways. He is the Almighty. It is the Almighty who has dealt with me. And he is the God of power and providence and provision and all things. And as I've said already, she acknowledges that he is the God of all providence that has brought her and Ruth to Bethlehem. The fact that he has brought her back empty is no reflection on his ability to provide, because as the Almighty, he is the God of all provision. No reflection on his power either to give, because he is the Almighty, he is the God of all power. You see, the very opposite is the true. Is it true? He brought me home empty. But all she needs to do is lift up her eyes, and there are plenty who are not empty. The fields round about Bethlehem are ripe for the barley harvest. They're out there working in the fields, my friends. He is the Almighty, the God of all provision. Because she hasn't been provided for doesn't take away the fact that he is the Almighty and that she acknowledges. In other words, Naomi didn't look for any secondary causes for the position in which she was now in. As I said, she wasn't an atheist. It wasn't fate or fortune or any such thing. It was the Lord. It was the Almighty, the God of all power, all provision, all providence. That's how she acknowledges that God. And there's not one hint, as I say, in her behavior that she looked on God in any other way than the God who could have provided, had all the power to do it, and all his providence had brought them to that point. Well, now, what then? Because quite obviously, Naomi's words in their totality are hardly to be held up as a model, not for the people of those days and not for us in our own day in which we live. Call me not Naomi, she says, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasantness or pleasant. Mara means bitter or bitterness. And I wonder, was she thinking back to something in the history of the children of Israel when on those journeys through the wilderness of sin, they came to a place where they were going to drink of some of the water. But they couldn't drink it. It was terrible water. It was bitter. And so they called the name of that place Mara, which means bitterness. And when Naomi says, don't call me pleasantness, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, call me bitterness, perhaps she's thinking of that historical fact. And so she says, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. And dear old Naomi, my friends, is in a tunnel, you see, at that point in her life. And that brings us to the debit side of the words that she spoke. You see what she has done. This Old Testament saint of the Word of God has done exactly what we're told some New Testament saints of the Word of God did, and which any of us can do any day that we live. She looked on the Lord as the Almighty, the God of all power, God of all provision, God of all providence, and failed to remember that he was also the God of all parental purpose with his children. That's what she forgot. That's what she forgot. And my friends, Naomi looked to the Almighty at that point in those utterances as the God who had judged her. You see, he has testified against me, she says. He's brought me into his courthouse, and he has ruled in condemnation and judgment against me. And so she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Now, that doesn't mean for one moment that some of the events that had taken place in Naomi's life weren't events that had a bitter taste. That's on reality when it comes to the things of life, my friends. But you see, instead of drinking in what would have alleviated that bitter taste, she drank in what aggravated that bitter taste. That was her problem. You remember, as we've said already, she came into that charged atmosphere as she walked into that town, widowed, losing her two sons, all the ravages of those years that had passed between that terrible journey. And the people of that town, it's in the feminine, the woman of that town said, is this Naomi? My, have a look at Naomi. I'm sure that went down a bundle with that dear sensitive saint at that point, my friends. And remember something else that we said about her. It would appear that she had a very sensitive conscience. Remember what she had said to Ruth and Orpah? I'm sorry for what has come upon you on account of me. And then, of course, that great missing factor. She had failed to see that God was not her judge, but her father. Her father. And those things that had come upon her, my friends, had come upon her under all the parental dealings of a father with his child. Now, you don't take that and say, oh, well, these are old. No. The Holy Spirit of God knows us so through and through that he deals with all of those notions about Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. And so right bang on the pages of the New Testament, he gives us a parallel incident with that woman, Naomi, with regards to that blank spot in her theology at that point. Remember the Hebrews. Hebrews were living in days when it was the heat and the burden of the day for them indeed, and when they were feeling it, and when they were flagging and thinking, well, we'll just turn back. It's too hard. All these things that are coming upon us, surely they're coming upon us from the hand of a God who is acting like a judge against us. No, says Paul. Don't you know what you've done? You have forgotten the Bible. You have forgotten what God has said in his word. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Ye have forgotten. What had those Hebrews done, my friends? They had failed either to read the Bible, because Paul is pointing them back to the written word in the book of Proverbs. Or if they had ever read that, at that point they weren't applying it. And our whole Christian life and bearing and stability will be absolutely dependent on how far we live our lives in accordance with God's written word. Let me warn you in these days, my friends, you get to the written word. Never mind all the so-called prophets and prophetesses and seers and dreamers of our day who come and say, I've got a word from the Lord. Have a look over in America at the moment. A character's got a word from the Lord. This is the word from the Lord. And when we come to deal with issues, do you know what we need to learn today? That it's root and branch. Root and branch. That's just a great big manifestation, that what's happening over there, my friends, of that notion that we all get revelations from the Lord. This is his revelation. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You see? And those Hebrews had forgotten the written word. The written word that said, do you not know that God is your Father? And just as an earthly father chastens, now that means guides and leads and spanks when they need it, all of that, just as an earthly father does that with his children, God does that with you as his children. What's happening to you is happening to you not from the hand of a judge, but from the hands of a father. I know, my friends, that we feel that irksome. We haven't even begun to understand the gospel that we profess to believe. You see, we've got all the glories of the status and standing of the children of God. Now, right at this point, says John, are ye the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what ye shall be? And we've got all that status and all that standing as children of God, but until the day of the resurrection or we leave this world, we will always be in the stature of children of God. That's the point. No matter how much we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior, we will always be children, always be children. And God our Father will always treat us as children. He will treat us tenderly as children, but very often he will take us by the shoulders as children. You know what the old wise man says? He says that foolishness, waywardness is bound up in the heart of a child. Don't even have to try. Not continuously. But we know, my friends, what the childish nature is like to do its own thing. That's our nature, spiritually speaking, for as long as we are in the world. And our Father deals with us as children. And dear old Naomi, my friends, could only feel the bitterness of it all, because she saw this Almighty, rightly so, God of all provision and power and providence, but just that blank spot, that he was also the God of all parental care and protection. My, if she could have seen that at that point, what a difference it would have made. As Paul says, I know, he says those Hebrews, no chastising, no correction is pleasant. But afterwards, there comes the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And you see, it's to hold all of these biblical truths in tension. Two old hymns, if you want. One that talks about my times are in thy hands, why should I doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Or another one. God will not always child, and when his strokes are felt, his strokes are fewer than our crimes, and lighter than our guilt. Is that not the truth? Oh, my friends, if God really dealt with us, really dealt with us as a judge, but he deals with us as a father, as a father. And when it comes to that whole business of correction, that great man John Owen's got a powerful word in that. He says there is no chastisement in heaven or in hell. Now he says not in heaven because there is no sin, not in hell because there is no amendment. Now have you got that? Chastisement is a companion of them that are in the way, and only they. God deals with his children, my friends, as with a father. Not joyous for the time, but afterwards the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And of course, Naomi comes to see that eventually and rejoices in the Lord. And you see, it's not to take those things that aggravate, but those things that alleviate. And surely the greatest of all is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to over-spiritualize, but there is that lovely old spiritual application of the bitter waters of Marah. You remember how they were made sweet? When God told Moses to take and cut down a tree and throw it in. And the dear old spiritualizers say all the bitter things of this life are made sweet by the tree on which the Savior died. The old hymn writer says it sweetens every bitter cup. And you see, my friends, God has given us all the provision to know that he deals with us as children. And when we come to see that, the bud may have a bitter taste, but the flower is sweet. And when all the workings of the providences and the parental purposes of God begin to emerge for Naomi, then you see a whole different visage coming over her face. In chapter 2, when Ruth comes back from the gleaning and tells who it is that she has met, this kinsman who is going to be a redeemer and so on. In verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, the man is next of kin to us. You see, blessed be him of the Lord. May the Lord bless him, the Lord who has not left off his kindness towards us. The Lord's dealing with us, Ruth, she says. And he's dealing as a father pitieth his children. Naomi wasn't the first, my friends, nor will she be the last of the saints of God who feel that they have come to those points in their lives where they will never see the light of God again. Dear old Job was in the same strait. Mine eyes shall no more see good, he says. And yet the end of that man was better than the first. The overarching word, you see, from Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he brings them all their journey through. They went until they came. And that's it. And there is that which God gives, which he will never take away. And that is the eternal life that he has given to all them that believe. And you take that. Pour that into the cup, my friends, and realize that God is bringing his children home as he sees fit until he brings us to heaven and glory at last.